Amen. 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 Thank you, Jamie. Well, again, if you have your Bibles with you, Acts 27 is where we are going to be tonight. Acts 27. We're going to be looking at the whole chapter here in just a little bit. Did you know that it's possible to be a Christian and not have it all together? I say that because, you know, the way many of us act at church, you wouldn't think so. Too often, we act as if to belong here, your life has to be perfect. You know, your kids have to behave all the time. You never have any problems. Never have any problems with your marriage or your health. All your relationships are spectacular. It's nothing but smooth sailing, right? It's not just at church. I mean, the truth is, this is America. This is the world. It's a product of social media. Everybody puts her best face out there, and so consequently, everyone thinks that everyone else's life is actually better than it actually is, so they perceive everyone else's highlights, the best of everyone's life, as normal. Well, let's let reality land just for a moment, shall we? The Christian life is not perfect. It's not always yachts and beach vacations and mountain hikes. It's not always smooth sailing. Sometimes it's never those things. Sometimes, even for the Christian, life is a wreck. Like an actual wreck. That's what it was for Paul in the passage before us tonight. Again, if you have your Bible with you, I invite you to turn with me to Acts 27. This is, if you hadn't done that already, this is a great chapter of the Bible. Paul's on his way to Rome. He's not taking a charter boat, though. Okay, he's not on a mission trip, but he is on mission. He's on a prison ship. And he's on the way to Rome to testify before Caesar, planting a seed, by the way, that would eventually blossom into the global church that exists today. Caesar, of course, didn't become a Christian, but there's no telling how many people heard the gospel for the first time in that testimony that's not recorded for us in Acts. But anyway, getting there proved to be a challenge. So again, take a look with me, Acts 27. Tonight we're going to read verses 1 through 44. It's a big chapter, all right? I know we had a big chapter this morning, but I want us to read it because, for one, the action here is really good, okay? But more importantly, this is God's Word. This is the most important part of the message tonight, okay? So with that in mind, and if you feel up to standing for that long, I want to invite you to stand with me as we read this passage together. Acts 27, 1 through 44. When it was decided that we would sail for Italy, they proceeded to deliver Paul and some other prisoners to a centurion of the Augustan cohort named Julius. Now notice, when Luke writes we would sail for Italy, he's telling us that he is there with Paul. Verse 2, and embarking in an Adramyttian ship, which was about to sail to the regions along the coast of Asia, we put out to sea, accompanied by Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica. The next day we put in at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul with consideration and allowed him to go to his friends and receive care. From there we put out to sea and sailed under the shelter of Cyprus because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed through the sea along the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we landed at Myra in Lycia. There the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing for Italy, and he put us aboard it. When we had sailed slowly for a good many days and with difficulty had arrived off Cnidus, since the wind did not permit us to go further, we sailed under the shelter of Crete off Salmon, and with difficulty sailing past it, we came to a place called Fair Havens, near which was the city of Lycia. When considerable time had passed and the voyage was now dangerous, since the fast was already over, Paul began to admonish them and said to them, "Men, I perceive that the voyage will certainly be with damage and great loss, not only of the cargo in the ship, but also of our lives." But the centurion was more persuaded by the pilot and the captain of the ship than by what was being said by Paul. Because the harbor was not suitable for wintering, the majority reached a decision to put out to sea from there if somehow they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, facing southwest and northwest, and spend the winter there. When a moderate south wind came up, supposing they had attained their purpose, they weighed anchor and began sailing along Crete, close inshore. But before very long, there rushed down from the land a violent wind called a euroquilo, and when the ship was caught in it and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and let ourselves be driven along. Running under the shelter of a small island called Clauda, we were scarcely able to get the ship's boat under control. After they had hoisted it up, they used supporting cables and undergirding the ship, and fearing that they might run aground on the shallows of Syrtis, they let down the sea anchor and in this way let themselves be driven along. The next day, as we were being violently storm-tossed, they began to jettison the cargo, and on the third day they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. Since neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and no small storm was assailing us, from then on, all hope of our being saved was gradually abandoned. When they had gone a long time without food, then Paul stood up in their midst and said, "Men, you ought to have followed my advice and not have set sail from Crete and incurred this damage and loss. Yet now I urge you to keep up your courage, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night an angel of God, of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve, stood before me, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who are sailing with you. Therefore, keep up your courage, men, for I believe God that it will turn out exactly as I've been told. But we must run aground on a certain island.' But when the 14th night came, as we were being driven about in the Adriatic Sea, about midnight the sailors began to surmise that they were approaching some land. They took soundings and found it to be 20 fathoms, and a little further on they took another sounding and found it to be 15 fathoms. Feeling that we might run aground somewhere on the rocks, they cast four anchors from the stern and wished for daybreak. But as the sailors were trying to escape from the ship and had let down the ship's boat into the sea on the pretense of intending to lay out anchors from the bow, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, 'Unless these men remain on the ship, you yourselves cannot be saved.' Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boat and let it fall away." Until the next day was about to dawn, Paul was encouraging them all to take some food, saying, "Today is the 14th day that you've been constantly watching and going without eating, having taken nothing. Therefore, I encourage you to take some food, for this is for your preservation, for not a hair from the head of any of you will perish." Having said this, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of all, and he broke it and began to eat. All of them were encouraged, and they themselves also took food. All of us in the ship were 276 persons. And when they had eaten enough, they began to lighten the ship by throwing out the wheat into the sea. And when day came, they could not recognize the land, but they did observe a bay within a beach, and they resolved to drive the ship onto it if they could. And casting off the anchors, they left them in the sea, while at the same time they were loosening the ropes of the rudders and hoisting the foresail to the wind. They were heading for the beach. But striking a reef where two seas meet, they ran the vessel aground, and the prow stuck fast and remained immovable, but the stern began to be broken up by the force of the waves. The soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners so that none of them would swim away and escape, but the centurion, wanting to bring Paul safely through, kept them from their intention and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard first and get to land. and the rest should follow, some on planks and others on various things from the ship. And so it happened that they all were brought safely to land. Let's pray together. Father God, in this vivid account that your servant Luke wrote and you have preserved to give us even to this night, I pray that we would grow from what is shared here, that we would grow from what we see here, and that you would teach us how to approach life, this life that you have given us, when it does turn out to be difficult, maybe even a wreck. We love you, Lord, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. All right, so looking at the example of this incredible missionary in this just crazy situation, we can learn some things, okay? Some things about leadership, but more importantly, some things just about living the Christian life. Four things to remember when life is a wreck. First, offer wisdom even if others fail to listen. Paul warned these guys what was about to happen. Remember, Paul was a traveler. Paul had been all over the world, the known world at that time. He'd been taking the gospel to the ends of the earth, and he had traveled probably more than any of them. He'd probably put more miles on boats than any of those Roman soldiers. And so he knew the difficulties that were waiting for them, especially traveling during the season in which they were traveling. Read verse 9 again. Again, Luke tells us considerable time had passed. The voyage was now dangerous since even the fast was already over. Paul began to admonish them and said to them, "Men, I perceive that the voyage will certainly be with damage and great loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives." But the centurion was more persuaded by the pilot and the captain of the ship than by what was being said by Paul. Because the harbor was not suitable for wintering, they came to a majority decision to put out to sea from there if somehow they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete facing southwest and northwest, and spend the winter there. And so Paul offered wisdom, right? But nobody listened to them. And really, you can't blame the centurion for listening to the pilot, right? You can't blame him for listening to the ship captain instead of this religious prisoner. And I'm sure Paul understood that. But what we need to see there is that even if you're right, people aren't always going to listen. They're just not. Even so, don't be afraid to tell them. Don't be afraid to be honest with them and tell them what's on your mind. But also, don't be afraid to let them go. You know, it's not like Paul had much of a choice in the matter here, right? But the truth is, that's life, whether you're a prisoner or not. Even in difficult, messy situations, you can't control people. The best you can do is, sometimes the best you can do is just to offer wisdom. And so offer wisdom, even if others fail to listen, even if you know others will fail to listen, or even if you suspect it. Second, when it seems hopeless, remember God's plan. Remember what God is up to. When you're out on the ocean, for example, and as verse 20 says, neither sun nor stars appeared for many days. No small storm was assailing us. From then on, all hope of our being saved was gradually abandoned. That's pretty much going to be the situation, isn't it? I imagine a huge storm on the open ocean is about like a slow motion plane crash, you know? But even though they didn't listen to him earlier, Paul continued to encourage them. He continued to speak wisdom to them. And he encouraged them with the promise that God had given him. Verse 21 again. When they had gone a long time without food, then Paul stood up in their midst and said, "Men, you should have listened to my advice and not have set sail from Crete and incurred this damage and loss. Yet now I urge you to keep up your courage, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. Remember earlier Paul said, look, this is going to be disastrous. It's not going to work out. But the reason he was able to promise them that there was going to be no loss of life is verse 23. He said, for this very night an angel of God, to whom I belong and to whom I serve stood before me, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who are sailing with you. Therefore, he told them, keep up your courage, men, for I believe God that it will turn out exactly as I've been told, but we must run aground on a certain island. And so God reminded Paul of the plan. He reminded Paul of what he was doing was getting Paul to Rome, getting Paul in front of the most powerful ruler of the world in that day. He wanted Paul to remember that he hadn't forgotten him. But it still might prove to be a bumpy ride. I've told you this before. You know, we've seen this over and over again as we've studied Acts together. God has a plan for your life. If you're living, if you are breathing, God has a plan for you. And his plan is to build his kingdom through you. It's to grow you into the man or the woman that God wants you to be, and to use you in partnership with other Christians to bring people into a relationship with God. That's what God is doing in this age. It's what he was doing in Paul's day. It's what he's still doing today. He's building his kingdom, building his church, and he's calling you to be a part of it. But even when you surrender yourself to that plan, it doesn't mean it's always going to be easy. It might get hard. It might get really hard. It might even seem hopeless. But remember, if you're a follower of Jesus, it is never hopeless. God is building his kingdom, and one day the eastern skies are going to open, and Jesus Christ is going to return, and he is going to set things right. He will. We can know that. God's got a plan. No matter how bad it gets, God's got a plan. And because he has a plan, even when life is an absolute wreck, don't lose hope. When it seems hopeless, remember God's plan. Third, encourage others with God's promises. The wonderful thing about belonging to God, about being part of God's plan to build his kingdom, the incredible part about having that hope is that if things begin to go south, you have the opportunity not just to be encouraged, but to encourage others around you. That's what Paul did here. Take a look at verse 33 again. Paul says, Luke tells us, until the day was about to dawn, Paul was encouraging them all to take some food, saying, today is the 14th day that you've been constantly watching and going without eating. In other words, it's been 2 weeks, right? You haven't eaten anything in 2 weeks. He says, therefore, I encourage you to take some food, for this is for your preservation. For again, not a hair from the head of any of you will perish. Having said this, he took bread and he gave thanks to God in the presence of all of them, and he broke it and began to eat. All of them were encouraged, and they themselves also took food. Luke tells us, all of us in the ship were 276 persons. And when they'd eaten enough, they began to lighten the ship by throwing out the wheat into the sea. And don't you love the leadership that Paul was able to show here? Even as a prisoner, God keeps giving him these opportunities to lead, these opportunities to encourage, opportunities to show the prisoners and the guards and all the way up to the ship's captain, to show the crew that to know God means knowing the one who is sovereign over all things. Because Paul knew God that way, and because he trusted the promise that God has given him, he was able to be a voice of reason, a voice of comfort in this incredibly stressful situation. Look, you know this. When you don't know Jesus, you're just a breath away from panic. If your hope is in your health, one diagnosis can lead you to despair. If your hope is in your financial security, one downturn in the market can break you. But if your hope is with Jesus, even if the world around you falls away, you have the opportunity to encourage those around you who are falling apart. It's part of why God has put us on this planet. It may be why you're walking through whatever you're walking through. If your life feels like a wreck, it could be for that reason that he wants you to be his witness right there in that place where so many people tend to give up hope. That's the role God has given us in this increasingly secular world. So as people within your circle, whether it's at work or in your family, as people within your circle begin to lose hope when the object of their hope falls apart, that's when you have the opportunity to encourage them, to lovingly strengthen them. Even as Paul does here in the middle of this chaotic storm. Why don't you just imagine that scene in verse 35. The wind and the waves are literally tearing this ship apart. Paul's probably screaming these words just to be heard over the wind and the thunder, but he gathers this whole group around him, says the blessing, and breaks bread and begins to eat. In verse 36, Luke tells us that they were all encouraged. Again, it's not like they were all believers, but they were all encouraged by Paul's faith. Living out your faith and being real in a loving way will encourage those around you and may even lead them into a relationship with God when life is a wreck. When life is a wreck, offer wisdom, even if others fail to listen. When it seems hopeless, remember God's plan. Encourage others with God's promises. And then fourth, take advantage of every opportunity, even on your way to something bigger. That's really what I love about this chapter in Acts and really the rest of the book. There's a very specific place that Paul was trying to go. Right? Paul was trying to get to Rome. There was this very specific promise that God has given him. He was on a journey to somewhere else. I don't know about you, but when I'm on a journey to somewhere else, I just try to get there. Right? Headed to the beach on vacation, I don't need to stop at the peach stand on the way. All right? Just get me to the beach, right? On a hike out in the woods, get me to the destination, the view, the waterfall, whatever. That's how I'm wired. Thankfully, my family's kind of wired that way too, right? It works out well. But that's how I'm wired. I'm task-oriented. I set my sights on something, and then I single-mindedly work to get there. And that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that, unless I become so focused on the destination that I miss opportunities. God designed opportunities along the way. Paul didn't do that. Even though he was on the way to Rome, Paul took advantage of every opportunity that presented itself. And the truth is, that's what we're called to do in life. Look, I don't know the destination that you have in mind tonight. Maybe it's graduation. Maybe it's marriage. Maybe it's having kids. Maybe it's starting a family. Maybe it's getting your kids grown up and getting the kids out of the house, right? Maybe it's a job promotion, or maybe it's retirement, or maybe it's a move. If your life is a wreck, maybe it's just survival, right? Maybe it's heaven. Truth is, we're all on our way to something. And the greatest thing we have to look forward to is Jesus. Paul told us in Philippians that his purpose, right? Remember he said this, his purpose is to press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. But what we see here is that Paul, in pressing on toward that goal, Paul didn't ignore opportunities along the way. And neither should we. Look, don't be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. Your life, yeah, it may be a wreck. And again, it may be that what you're waiting for is for that crisis to be over. Look around you. What opportunities is the Lord giving you, even in the middle of this crisis? Take advantage of every opportunity, even on your way to something bigger, even on your way to Jesus. I wonder, do you know Jesus tonight? Even when life is a wreck, it's Jesus who gives us wisdom. It's Jesus who offers us hope. It's Jesus who encourages us so that we can encourage others. And it's Jesus who gives us opportunity after opportunity to make His name known, if we'll take Him. Again, do you know Jesus? If not, you can certainly come to know Him tonight. Let me invite you, if you will, to stand with me with your heads bowed and your eyes closed as we focus our attention from the Word onto this life within us that the Word is designed to change.